Welcome to the Ada Bible Church Beyond the Weekend podcast, where we debrief the sermon, focusing on extra points of connection and what there just wasn't time for in the message. We hope this podcast will encourage you to study God's Word and grow your relationship with Him. You'll appreciate the conversation most if you've already heard the weekend sermon, and you can find that link in the show notes. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of Beyond the Weekend podcast.
Well, hey, everybody. Welcome to episode 12 of our Beyond the Weekend podcast for our epic sermon series. And it is the week of Thanksgiving. So let me be one of the first people to tell you happy Thanksgiving. Thanks for joining us today. I'm Stephen. If we've never met, I lead our spiritual formation team. And joining me today is my regular co-host, Amelia Rhodes, director of our discipleship resources.
Yeah, welcome back this week.
Hey, thanks.
We missed you last week. We had a good time.
I missed being here. I feel like I missed out. I watched the podcast on the old YouTube the other day.
Luke and Sam did a great job. It was a lot of fun to have them on.
They're probably more fun than me, but well, you don't have to say that out loud.
I won't answer that. Yeah.
So before we dive in, we're talking about epic showdowns. So what's your favorite epic movie fight scene?
Oh, it's totally Princess Bride. Like, I had to restrain myself on the second row Saturday night there at Cascade. That's one of my favorite movies of all time. Totally takes me back to my childhood, watching it, you know, on the TV with the VCR. Mm-hmm. So yeah, I love Princess Bride, probably quote it too much. And that's been one of my favorites of all time. So okay. Hard to beat.
I was thinking about this, and there are a couple that came to mind, but one of them, I think, was one of the James Bond fight scenes, like from GoldenEye.
Oh, yeah.
And different things, but like, it seemed like in my late childhood, early adulthood, there was like a James Bond resurgence.
Oh, for sure.
And I'm not sure how appropriate those movies are, but because you have that like memory thing where you're like, oh, you probably go but watch it today and you're like, oh, I shouldn't have watched that.
Then you go to watch it with your kids and like, my parents let me watch this?
Those types of things. I'm not endorsing them, but that's what came to mind. So we are talking about one of the most epic showdowns in all of scripture. We started with Elijah and we ended with Jesus, of course, being the most epic battle scene in all of scripture. And we had a special guest, Rachel Norton, came to join us. And I don't know where it moves from just guest out of special guest, because Rachel feels like a regular guest at this point. She's our women's ministry director. Had a great conversation with her. We got to unpack the depth of evil that Israel had slid to in just seven kingdoms and God's mercy throughout the biblical story. We took a deeper dive into Elijah. His life has a lot going on. And what how his life applies to us. And then we talked about some of our own idols of the heart. So hopefully when you listen to that part of the story, you don't judge us too much.
We're being authentic and transparent.
But before we jump into that conversation, Amelia, I'm curious, were you thinking about the 10-word story at 2 a.m. last night?
No.
Or did you wait till this morning to think about
it? It was like 11 a.m. I'm like, oh no, I've got to think about this today. I'm like the extremes. It's either wakes me up at 2 in the morning or I totally forget. So I did think about it a couple hours ago. And it's so hard. This story is so big. Elijah is such a major character. And I just don't know how they're condensing all of these into one sermon. So let alone one sermon and then 10 words. This is a tough challenge, but I did think about it. So I've got, remember who God is, stop jumping, rebuild your heart's altar.
I think that's really good. And I think you probably get the award for the most sentences in 10 words, because there are three sentences there.
Brevity.
You must be in charge of writing a lot of our stuff.
Our short content.
Yes. Well, we hope you enjoyed this conversation with Rachel just as much as we enjoyed having it. And we'll see you on the other side. Rachel, welcome back to the podcast again. I think this is your second episode in just this epic series.
It is. I'm super happy to be back. I've loved this series.
Yeah, me too. I feel like we are working our way through the Old Testament at light speed.
We are.
And we're glad to have you join us. For those people who might not be familiar with Rachel, you serve as our director of women's ministry here. You lead our global women's ministry efforts and direct the women's ministry team at each campus. And I think you've been on staff for almost 9 years now.
Yeah, I can't believe it. You know, the series is going fast, and so is my time on staff. Well, right?
Like every year,
almost
just speeds
9 years.
Up.
Yeah. Like, I feel like we're growing up together.
It's just been a lot of fun. And you and your husband have been around Ada Bible for how long now?
Yeah, that's the hard question. I think about 12 years.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, wonderful. Mm-hmm. Well, hey, as we head into Thanksgiving, what are some things small that you two have been grateful about this week about life or ministry?
This is our first year with both kids in college. Okay. So we've been in this revolving door, empty nest phase. And so having them both home for Thanksgiving has been fun. And to sit around the table and have conversations and realize you're adults now, like the things we're talking about and the type of conversation, and just enjoying having that little space together.
What if they hear that you call them an adult?
We have this saying of like, we're adults, but not premium adults yet. Okay. So they're like, we're adults, but like you're the premium adults because there's all these things we haven't done yet.
Okay.
So it's a good time. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I know. It's been fun to watch you guys enter into that stage that we've been in for a little bit. You know, I was thinking of something so little, but I love when all the Christmas lights come out, you know, and taking walks at night, and every night a few more houses kind of jump in.
Because it's dark at like 5:30.
It's so dark. It's so very dark. So taking walks, Christmas lights, and then they all go away, you know, January. But
one of the habits I've just started is trying to think through three buckets and express my gratitude to God for them each day. One is just for the cross and what he did on the cross. The second is for my family, both my wife, my kids, and my parents, things like that. And the third is just what I get to do. I just feel incredibly blessed to be able to do what God has called me to in this season. And I think that isn't just limited for people who are listening maybe to just ministry work, but I think there are a lot of people who feel really blessed that they get to do what they do. And I think making sure we thank God for that is an important part of giving back to him and recognizing what he's given us.
It was neat to take that time in the service this weekend to pause and have quiet space in the beginning of the service during worship to express our gratitude. And just, we don't get a lot of silence. And that was just neat to do that together.
It was so beautifully led. And it was just interesting to see what would God bring to mind.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I can't say that he didn't bring up coworkers, you know?
I feel very blessed to be able to work with the two of you and then the other people I get to work with. It's a lot of fun. Well, today we're going to jump into the backstory on some of the major players from this epic showdown. We're talking about Ahab, Jezebel, and Elijah, and some of the things about practically rebuilding altars and fighting idolatry. Mm-hmm. But before we do that, Pastor Aaron started, I think, talking about how when you think of Mount Carmel, it's a real place. It's real people. And as I was looking through this Bible that I have, it's the Cultural Background Study Bible. There's a spot inside of it, and it talks about Omri and Jehu in history. And what's interesting is I think Omri is Ahab's dad.
Yeah.
And Israel apparently became known to some of the lands around it as the land of Omri. And so it's kind of known by its king. And this talks about, I'm going to mispronounce this, but there's a basalt Mesha inscription from 840 BC. And if you just Google that, you can find the Wikipedia page on it. But two kind of notable things from there. One is it references Omri, who's this king that we have, and 2 Kings. And it also talks about Yahweh. And it's the first place, I think it refers to it like the land of Yahweh or something like that. It's the first place outside of the Bible that we have God's personal name in the on this stone from 840 BC. And again, it just ties into that real people, real places. This isn't just a made up story, fairy tale type things. This is God's works through history. And the thing that's cool about that is if God was working through that history, he can be working through the history right now in each of us. And so I think that's why it's so important to go into the Bible and say, okay, how did God work then? What does he want for us now?
So, this was not good. Like, the Northern Kingdom was not in a good place.
Right.
So Ahab was like the 7th king. It's the 4th dynasty already. His dad, Omri, assassinated the prior king and took the kingdom. Like, it's pure chaos already. And it's only been like 50 some years since Jeroboam, the first king, and he didn't get a lasting dynasty. And so to understand the turmoil and the chaos in the Northern Kingdom, God is still at work. It's incredibly dark. It's spiraled so fast. They are so evil. Yet God in his sovereignty is still working a plan, and there's still light in this incredibly dark time.
Yeah, wasn't it like 58 years total, even though there were all those different kings? I mean, that's not a lot of years. Think how much things can change in that time span.
It's really just this period of people just taking power when they can get it. It's four dynasties, 6 kings, like you mentioned.
Yeah.
And then you hit Ahab, and it's like, I think the Bible talks about in First Kings about nobody did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any who were before him. And there was never anyone like Ahab. And this phrase just sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel. So you have in 1 Kings 16, this kind of statement about him. 1 Kings 21, this second statement. And he does the things, two things kings aren't supposed to do. He marries for political alliance and he accumulates wealth. And both those things are the author of 1 Kings makes sure to point out about how he fails as a king.
It's a new low. Like, it's a new low. And we thought it was bad with Jeroboam setting up golden calves and repeating all of these things we see in Exodus. And now it's like the author is saying, this is an even worse low than what they had been at before. And Jezebel is a big part of that, his wife. Well,
yeah, and just that drive for power and money. Mm-hmm. It was just taken so many down, and we see it so powerfully in the story. And he doesn't just marry someone who isn't interested in God. She is full on into idolatry, a worshiper of Baal, and was out to take out the prophets?
Yeah.
Like how many, like some were hidden. What was all that part?
Yeah, she, I mean, actively goes out and assassinates all these prophets of God. Mm-hmm. She's not just opposing God. She's actively trying to destroy his people.
I think we'll hear about an official that hides some of those prophets out. Though a little bit, which is kind of interesting. But yeah, she was all in.
Yeah, she isn't just, Aaron, the way Aaron approached this was pretty fun, but she's not just a bad person. She turns into kind of this picture of someone who will lead someone else away from God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, in Revelation chapter 2, we see her name show up again. It's like she becomes a type of evil.
Sure.
And this person in Revelation 2 is God's giving this warning to this church in Revelation. And he's saying, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. And my study Bible said they don't know that her name was actually Jezebel, but it's meant to give you this picture of she's a Jezebel, like the evil queen we know from way back, who's doing the same things, leading people into sexual immorality and idolatry. Mm-hmm. And that's how bad it had gotten.
Yeah, but those types in scripture. I love how Aaron said, we probably haven't heard of any little girls being named Jezebel.
Right.
And probably won't.
Yeah.
I think too that, when we talk about things in the Bible, we need to make sure, like, what's going on there. So Revelation 2. This is from the part of Revelation that if you heard sermons on Revelation, you probably heard it from these sections because these are the seven letters to the churches. Mm-hmm. And when you see something like this, it's thought that they're, like you said, Amelia, there's someone actually in mind here. Mm-hmm. So there is a person. These are very specific instructions to these churches. Mm-hmm. But the things that we think of Jezebel in the Old Testament, like going around killing all these prophets, setting up idols, and it even said, you know, that she's feeding them at the prophets at her table. So she's, really kind of nurturing one, killing the other. Mm-hmm. But what this Jezebel in Revelation 2 is doing is just misleading servants into sexual immorality. And I think there's a way you could interpret that where she's saying what's wrong is right.
Mm-hmm.
And
sure.
Amelia and I just spent a lot of time in biblical sexuality.
Yeah. Yes, you did.
Getting ready for that A to Bible Academy that we just ran, Made for More. And I think even as we look at our culture today, it's very easy for us to, unless we're clear about what God calls for people's sexuality, as church leaders, and as Christians, to paint a picture that can mislead people about what's right and what's wrong in sexuality. And so it's not just setting up altars and killing people that draws people away from God. It's not calling them to the right thing.
Sure.
And or it's tolerating someone who's not calling people to the right thing. And that's what's going on with this church. And it is, when I read that passage, I remember reading it and coming along it when we were preparing for the Made for More. And I was like, oh, this is something for us today.
It's significant.
That we're not slipping into the same types of things that Jezebel did.
think there's a lot of warnings in here. And what's interesting is in women's ministry, we've been doing the Unstoppable God series. So it's really looking at 10 lessons from the life of Moses about who God is. But we were just with Moses on Mount Sinai when he's getting the law again. And God says specifically, Exodus 34, he says specifically, don't worship idols. You're going into the promised land when you get there. Don't worship idols and don't marry people who are idol worshipers because they will lead you astray. Not they might, like they will. And so there was a real call in the sermon this past weekend to remember. And it's like, how could they forget? You know, but like, how could we forget? Right? It's right there in God's word, just the import of God's word for us to remember too and to heed those warnings that are there.
And that's so good. And it even goes right to who we should be marrying today. You know, our culture is a feeling-based love culture. And yet we have to set our hearts on marrying people who love God and want to make their life about them. That's what I talk to my kids about. As you need to be choosing someone who's the most important thing to them is loving God, even as you think about who you're dating and stuff like that.
Such a big deal, a bigger deal, I think, than a lot of people in the dating world, you know, realize.
And worth waiting for. I've talked to a number of young adults. Like, it's worth waiting for someone who loves the Lord and will help you grow and you will help them grow. And it's just a whole different kind of life together when you share that. And I know you and I both have talked to probably a number of women throughout the church who faithful and attend and their husbands don't come or they don't share that faith. I was talking with one recently and she's like, he loves that I go. He loves that I'm involved. She goes, I just miss that we don't share that. And they have a good marriage and he treats her well, but she still is just missing that deeper connection that they don't share in their faith.
Totally.
Well, you, Rachel, just mentioned how Moses gives this warning. And often Moses and Elijah are paired together.
They are.
When you think about scripture, you see this. Elijah's kind of the second Moses in a lot of ways. You see him both at the transfiguration, too. And so who is this Elijah person?
Well, he seems to burst out on the scene from nowhere. Didn't you notice that? Like all of a sudden there he was and he was very strong in the Lord and he's going to face Ahab, the worst of the kings, with a pretty strong message that could, I mean, it could have cost him his life. So he was that strong in the Lord and he said, this is what God's going to do. There will be no rain until I say so. And so he became someone that they were going to want to find, you know, as soon as that supply started lacking. So he seemed to quickly go into a place of obscurity.
Right. For 3 years. Mentioned he gives his proclamation and then he disappears because he didn't have time to get into that story.
I mean, it was such a big moment. Like that was such a big moment before Ahab, but then often it was very quiet. And it was interesting how God provided for him. Where and he sent him food and water. Bread and meat? Bread and meat from ravens, which are known to be unclean birds. But if you think about it, people couldn't track a bird. You know, so people that were hunting for him couldn't find him, and that he was getting water from that ravine.
There's like protection.
Yeah.
Because clearly Jezebel's on the hunt. She's killing all of these prophets.
Right. Yeah, this is a real threat.
He's really in danger.
Right.
And he's now become the target. Yeah. So there's protection and that he's hidden and nobody knows where he is and provision of his physical needs.
And it seemed like a real intimacy with God, you know, time with God, but also that sounds kind of lonely.
Well, and you see, it seems to take a mental toll on Elijah. And this weekend, Aaron mentioned how God's not after your comfort. He's not after your happiness. He's after your heart. And even you see throughout scripture, even the people who give their heart to God, it doesn't guarantee their comfort or their happiness.
Right.
But it does guarantee their ultimate hope. And I think through Paul and some of the other characters who are doing things like singing in prison. And I remember hearing stories when I was a kid growing up, you know, that was the Cold War. It was back in the 1900s. And, you know, you'd hear stories of Russian pastors and gulags who are singing and praising and kind of leading revival services there. And I think you hear the same stories out of China today. of pastors who are facing oppression. I think there was just a crackdown, actually, I saw on Chinese pastors being imprisoned recently.
In real time.
So this stuff happens still today, and yet they are secure with their heart being given to God, that they have hope and can find joy.
It reminds me of what Jesus says, like, in this world, you'll have trouble. Like, he doesn't promise we won't have trouble as we follow him, but take heart,
because
I have overcome the world and where our ultimate hope and victory lies. And this is true for Elijah too. He's got trouble. Mm-hmm. Like, this is hard. This is hard for him too. He's impacted by the drought, but he knows that God is greater and has the victory. Mm-hmm. And I think what's so funny, there's a lot of things I find funny in this story, is the brook dries up and then God sends him to Jezebel's home country, like where he hides out.
And by the way, you're going to find a widow who's just about out of food.
Yeah.
Right. And with a son, and they're about to prepare their last meal, because it's literally, you know.
One of my mentors has mentioned numerous times that you rarely see anybody in the Bible do anything meaningful without time in the wilderness.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And of course, Jeff wrote the book on that. Right. Literally sure wrote did. The book on that as yes, well.
The land between.
The land between.
Yeah.
But we live in such an instant culture. Mm-hmm. We want to take an online class and get our certification the next day. Right. We want to watch a YouTube video and fix that thing with the product that we ordered on Amazon that shows up same day. Mm-hmm. And yet here in the Bible, we see refining and growing that takes years and sometimes decades. Mm-hmm. Just being able to trust God in the midst of all of that and see what he has for us.
I think that's the key. So Elijah goes to this widow, and he invites her to trust God, to trust him and trust God. Mm-hmm. And she does. And she really gets the covenant blessings that Israel didn't. So she's invited into this relationship with Elijah to trust him and trust God's provision. And day by day has this blessing in a land of drought that no one else did, because she was willing to obey, you know, God's word through the prophet Elijah, trust that there would be provision. And then her son gets sick. And it appears dies, stops breathing. And there's this miracle that happens as Elijah takes her son to the upper room and prays, and his life is restored. Right. And you just get this picture of the life-giving God who meets this foreign widow and provides blessing. And it's a glimpse of the promise to Abraham that his blessing would come to all people. Mm-hmm. And you get this picture of, here in the middle of this rebellion and rejection of God in Israel, is a widow who believes and experiences the blessing that God meant for them all to have.
Mm-hmm. Well, and it's interesting who God chooses, right? It's not someone of great means. It's someone of little means in the back 40. Mm-hmm. You know, talk about a person in obscurity. And so she experiences these daily miracles. The bread just keeps coming, right? But then to experience that miracle of her son being raised, it was such a significant thing in scripture.
And it, I mean, she, her obedience is costly at the beginning. So it wasn't, and that's, we often want to start with God with small things. And I get that, but Elijah shows up and is basically, if I'm remembering the story right, is he gets what's the very, the last she has, all she has. And it reminds me, because Aaron talked about our heart and the need to have idol and how we have idols of our heart. And it reminds me of, in, I think it's Micah, maybe Malachi, Micah's not, where God is getting after the Israelites for not giving them, bringing money to the temple. And God goes after them and essentially says, bring these things to me and test me on this, and I will be faithful to you. And so often we want God to be faithful before we take an act of obedience instead of, and God seems to say, you've got to take a step here and trust that I'll be faithful in it. And as we think about idols of the heart, Jesus seems to say so much of that is tied to our money and what we do with it. And I know this is a season for us and our family where you're looking at Christmas and you have budgeted for Christmas. Maybe you haven't. And you're still trying to make Christmas happen. And or maybe you want Christmas to be bigger than what you budgeted for. You know, like I'm sure people can relate to that. And are you still going to be faithful to God and bring your first fruits to God and trust him to take care of you? or are you going to pull back from God and take care of yourself first? Mm-hmm. And I think that the way we answer that question mm-hmm. can really help us understand mm-hmm. where the idols of the heart are.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We do.
I think of that with every day. We have the opportunity to start our day with God or give him the leftovers mm-hmm. at the end of the day. And I think of how guilty I've been over time mm-hmm. to just give him the leftovers, the energy I have left, the attention mm-hmm. I have left at the end of the day, mm-hmm. as opposed to starting my day and giving him the first fruits of my morning, the first fruits of my day. And I find when I'm consistent with that, that keeps my heart from idolatry, yeah. keeps my heart in the word first. Mm-hmm. And before I encounter anything else, to set my heart on him and his word, which is true, and really make it the first part of my day. And I fought that for a long time.
Yeah. And I mean, Aaron talked about jumping, and what you're describing yeah. is mm-hmm. a decision, a daily decision to not jump, mm-hmm. but to plant your feet firmly on Yahweh, mm-hmm. on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, mm-hmm. the one who came down on the cross for you.
Mm-hmm. Well, it comes up so often in women's ministry, right? Because there's just so many demands and the schedules are so full. And people say that over and over again. They're like, you know, I just like, I'm gonna shift my priorities because it's just so different on those days when I don't give him my leftovers.
Yeah.
You know, it's just a different day. Like I see him differently. I'm not as exhausted at the end of the day. It's supernatural, but it's hard.
Yeah.
Right. And so it's definitely something we help one another do, put first things first. Mm-hmm. But there's a lot of competition there. Mm-hmm. A lot of good things, I think, competing for that mm-hmm. space. Mm-hmm. So Elijah, you know, he's had this this time with this widow. But then what? Isn't it like about game day on Mount mm-hmm. Carmel?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Something that didn't make it in the sermon because we felt like it would shift the tone significantly. Oh. But Aaron was playing around with doing like a Candyland map for Mount Carmel.
Oh, funny.
Like a gumdrop valley. No. And, you know, like the. Yeah. Yeah. So if that didn't, if you're wondering, mm-hmm. we do have some good discernment about things, about yeah, these funny
that's
ideas.
Good to hear.
That we do yeah. pull them every once in a while. But yeah. So yeah, they end up in Mount Carmel and they're there. Again, looking over Phoenicia, and this is a showdown between Baal and Yahweh. Okay. And the worship of Baal, I was thinking about this today on the drive-in. The worship of Baal isn't just between choosing Yahweh or choosing Baal. Baal is asking you to do things that Yahweh is telling you not to do.
Mm, okay.
Right. So mm-hmm. the worship of Baal has a sexuality aspect to it, mm-hmm. involved in the fertility. And often when you look at even modern fertility rites and rituals, and certainly ancient rites and rituals, they were often very tied to sexuality. And so the very worship of Baal isn't morally neutral, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. as in I'm just giving my money to somewhere else or I'm doing something else. Not that mm-hmm. that would be right, but Baal is actually asking for a type of worship that goes against the very created order mm-hmm. that Yahweh established.
Mm-hmm. Well, and the scripture records that she was feeding prophets of Baal and prophets of Asherah, and Asherah is the female counterpart. And it's like mm-hmm. Baal and Asherah are a couple, and there yeah. are things that they're asked to reenact mm-hmm. throughout the season mm-hmm. for fertility and for rain to come.
To be incredibly perverse.
Oh, very perverse.
Right. Yeah. Yep.
And the yeah. fact even that she's feeding them both mm-hmm. just seems to show yeah. this worship was yeah. more than just like offering mm-hmm. food to Baal. And mm-hmm. it was incredibly against mm-hmm. God's way.
Yep. It's even this, the symbolism of what you feed grows, you know, mm-hmm. and the going on there. What were you going to say, Stephen?
Well, I was thinking yeah. About how we can look at the idols of the heart and think they're, well, I'm just going to, okay, what am I? Aaron used athleticism, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. But sometimes to achieve that, you have to kind of compromise mm-hmm. in ways that maybe you shouldn't. Mm-hmm. Sports are so political that the way you treat your teammates sometimes mm-hmm. is mm-hmm. poor to put yourself in a better position. Mm-hmm. Or if you're chasing success, there's a way to chase success mm-hmm. that you're not only trying to raise yourself, but push mm-hmm. down other people. Mm-hmm. There's a way to chase mm-hmm. money. Or you're embezzling or stealing, mm-hmm. or even if you're not doing anything illegal, mm-hmm. you're still not doing something right. Mm-hmm. And how often these gods of the heart compromise the they're not just like a, oh, I can do this part of the way and I could worship God over here. Mm-hmm. It's that, no, to worship that God of the heart in a way, you're doing something that God has expressly forbidden often.
And often we're seeking to fill real needs, real God-given desires, but in an ungodly way. Mm-hmm. There are a couple of us that are going through a class on sharing your faith, and it's led by a man called, his name is Dr. Strange. That's actually his name.
Dr. Strange.
Dr. Daniel Strange.
That's great.
Straight out of Marvel.
Which is great.
Yes.
And he wrote this book called Making Faith Magnetic. And I thought of this throughout the sermon and our idols. He says that humans have five areas that we are all looking to fill. And they can be magnetic points to turn people toward Jesus. If we evaluate our own stories and how have we tried to fill these desires in our own story and how have we found this in Jesus instead? And so they are totality, a way to connect. You think of, we all want to belong to something bigger than ourselves, a people group, a cause, something that we feel makes an impact. So there's totality. Norm, a way to live. This is where you see people take on social justice. There's a standard, a way we're supposed to live. Deliverance, we're looking for a way out, someone to rescue us, save us, or we're looking for escape, to escape the hurt and the pain. Destiny, this is how we seek to control things and manifest our own future. And then there's a higher power. Is there a way beyond? And that's where I think you see this draw to spirituality or energy or other religions. And so these are God-given desires that people who will even say they don't believe in God are still seeking for these things. And if we evaluate our own stories, how have we tried to fulfill these outside of Jesus? I think we'll identify our idols. And then we also, as we are interacting with people and sharing our faith, as we begin to realize, oh, they're looking for totality. They're looking for a way to belong. And you know what I love about Jesus? I have found something so big that I belong to, meaning and purpose beyond what I could ever find elsewhere. It begins a way to share our faith with others, but also recognizing these themes in our lives that are God-given desires that we seek to fill elsewhere. And that's where we end up with our idols.
And as I hear you talk about that, we've done some training around the 15-second story. And oftentimes that's kind of like a set transition, but you could build a 15-second story for each of these areas of
each
magnetic
of five
points and you'd be listening and trying to, okay, what is this person going after? And it's not that you're trying to be inauthentic. We should all have ways that God has met us in these five magnetic points.
Well, even these shared desires, but then these shared struggles, right? No matter who we're connecting with, like we do have that platform that we can just step onto.
It's a way to connect with people. Like, I see that desire, and that's a real need, a real God-given desire. Let me share you what I found great about Jesus.
Well, Aaron asked a question in the sermon that kind of got in our business. I don't know. What did you think? Because it's like, yeah, we struggled today too. Yeah. I struggled today too. And he really invited us to think about, what is it now that I may be jumping to instead of maybe even jumping in the opposite, right? Because that's a lot what you were saying too. And maybe I'm trying to think of what you're running through those five, and I'm trying to think of myself, like which of those five, and maybe it's in the destiny camp. But I think an idol that I've had to really recognize as an idol is this picture I had of my family and what I thought it was going to look like. You know, I guess I just thought, you know, we're all going to get Christmas cards in the mail. I thought my family was going to look like my friend Tammy's family, that I get a beautiful picture in, you know, in the mailbox of their family. And it's just all her kids and their grandkids, and they all live around town and they get together all the time. And, you know, my kids don't live in town.
Yeah, you're spread out.
Yeah. And they, you know, we had one get married a year and a half ago, and she lives in Ann Arbor, and she has really Jesus-loving mother-in-law that lives 5 minutes away, and she's just in a great place doing great ministry. And then our son is about to get married, but he went to school in Florida and never came home. So you guys have kids doing, you know, college visits and all that. I'm just saying, you know, these things can happen. But, you know, they're where they're supposed to be, but I really just had to recognize that was maybe my dream and not God's dream for my family, and be happy for my friend Tammy, and also just kind of hand over that Christmas card that I had in my mind, and just, you know, ask his dream to come true. You know, I feel like I had a canvas and I was painting it, and just let God fill the canvas hand him the paintbrush. Probably his plan is better. And it can be good here too.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, I would guess, you know, my daughter, my oldest Sophia, just turned 17 today. She's actually here listening to the podcast with us and hanging out with me to celebrate her birthday. And as we've gone through college visits, that's one of the idols we have to fight against.
Okay.
Is what do we want for her versus what does God want for her?
Right.
And trying to just remember that the whole goal with raising kids is raising kids who love God and who want to follow God wherever God takes them, not just where we want them or where they want to go. We, you know, as Jeff has often said, we follow God to get where he's going, not where we want to, not to get God to go where we're going.
I think it's something to note as parents, like they're not really mine, right? Because my kids are gonna, you know, it's like, ooh, careful when we talk like that. They're his first.
I've found myself deleting apps, logging out of things because I'm recognizing how I'll just scroll. I'm like, I'm not actually doing anything here. I'm not contributing to any conversations or doing anything meaningful. And I think that can be just a way of escape or a way of, you know, releasing the day. And I'm like, man, that is not productive. And what am I really looking for here? That's what I try to stop and ask. What am I doing? Why? What am I seeking for fulfillment or a way of escape or filling me when it's really not doing any of that? And I think we've talked about this before. It's a big one for many of us, that just endless scrolling distraction to escape maybe something.
Same exact thing, right? Because that Christmas card thing and the family, that's kind of ground God and I have covered. But no, in real time, it was, he definitely said, you need a new manager for your phone. You're fired. I need to get fired. it's not working.
I think it's funny that I don't know about when your screen time report comes.
Oh, I don't. I'm not looking at that.
Mine often comes during the middle of church.
Sunday morning.
Sunday morning during the middle of church, my screen time pops up and it's like, oh, there's one of your idols in the middle of this time of worship in real time.
How about this one?
Yeah.
Oh, that's fair.
I think, I'm not sure how to phrase this, and it's, I feel a little bit like Aaron expressing his heart vulnerability, but there's a part of me that just wants to do something valuable and be recognized for doing something valuable. In my family, I am the baby, not just of my, what would be the nuclear family, but the larger family, extended family on my dad's side. So there's a little bit of trying not to be the annoying kid as the youngest cousin, but trying to be the one who actually makes a meaningful contribution. And so I have to fight that it's a offering to God if I have anything valuable to contribute and not trying to build God's name instead of my name. As the thing that I'm often praying about is like, God, I don't really care if people know that I do this or like when something happens that I had a part of, I don't need to trace back to me. Like that's the thing I have to fight because there's a part of me that's like, no, I do want people to know this was my idea. That I'm not the annoying person, but I can actually do something valuable.
It's tricky because Jesus calls us in the Sermon on the Mount to let our light shine before others so they may see your good works, but glorify your Father in heaven. So doing work in public for the Lord, but not for your name, so that they'll see his name, so that all points to him.
Well, after this Mount Carmel victory, you know, of the idol is proven no God at all, right? Let's all pretend.
The lightning, I think it's so funny that Baal's missing his lightning bolt because he definitely didn't have it on Mount Carmel in the picture.
He sure did it. And so that was, you know, Elijah right there seeing God do something extraordinary. He prayed a short prayer, you know, and lightning came down, consumed that sacrifice. But then he went kind of private to pray for the rain, and he prayed a few times. What was the significant in the praying seven times and then sees that little cloud?
Yeah, I mean, I think scholars have talked about the significance here, and I don't know that I want to kind of overstate it, but this isn't a machine. Right? The world doesn't work as a machine. And we just talked about times of wilderness and here you have times of Elijah praying. And it's not magic. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not Harry Potter. Mm-hmm. Although there are some epic battle scenes mm-hmm. there too. So I'm a little hesitant sometimes to say mm-hmm. this is why this happened, mm-hmm. but I don't know.
I thought maybe a couple lessons to draw. It's not about how long and lofty the prayer is mm-hmm. to move God's heart. And sometimes it's persistence in prayer.
Yeah. We know that.
And sometimes it's a quick, short prayer, you know, but it's awesome, like seeking the Lord and for him to do what only he can do.
Mm-hmm. And a recognition that he is the one who does it.
Right.
Only he has the power.
Right. Mm-hmm. Well, there is a lot more we could talk about, but we are pretty short on time. I do want to point out for our listeners that there's some other interesting things that happen in Elijah's life. We're going to mm-hmm. quick hit him real quick. Mm. He goes from here and he has a epic meltdown.
Yeah.
And Pastor Jeff preached a great sermon about that maybe a year and a half ago. We can link to that in the show notes. And then he doesn't die.
Yeah.
He gets taken to heaven in his chariot. And so if you're looking for something interesting to read, mm-hmm. Elijah's one of the few people that the Bible makes it clear doesn't die.
Mm-hmm. And then he shows up again.
And then he shows up again at the transfiguration.
Yeah. Okay.
And so just some interesting things.
In the Gospels.
But as we're wrapping up, Rachel, so thankful to have you here. But are there any final thoughts you want to share with our listeners?
You know, I think one of the things that I was most impacted by just hanging out with Elijah for the last week is just the intimacy he knew with God. Mm. I mean, it's one thing to experience God on the mountaintop, but just seeking him when we maybe don't, it's been a bit, you know, since we had something big, and just the steady faithful that we talk mm-hmm. about at Ada Bible. I was really compelled by that in his story.
Well, I think that is a great place for us to end. So thank you so much, Rachel, for joining us. Well, we had a great conversation with Rachel. Mm-hmm. And as I think of things I am grateful for heading into Thanksgiving, just the amazing team I get to work with here at Ada Bible Church is near the top of my list of things.
It's fun for me because I've journeyed with you and Rachel pretty much the entire time I've been on staff because we were all on staff at Cascade at that time when I hired on about 7 years ago. And it's been fun to see what God has done in each of our lives and our ministry here. And so I can't believe it's been 9 years that she's been on staff.
I know. And I was had a conversation with someone in the atrium just this week at one of our campuses. They were talking about this sermon series in the podcast and how one of the things they've like the most about it is just getting to view a little bit of our staff mm-hmm. Through the podcast format and getting to know them. And obviously the more you can get to know Rachel, just the more you love her and hear her heart for God.
Yeah. And she has a really powerful testimony that I think she's shared pieces of here before, but mm-hmm. she and John have a really powerful testimony together about their marriage. And we talked a little bit about relationships and how important it is who we date and looking for people who love Jesus. And when they got married, John was not a believer. Mm. And they have shared that whole story on our Together podcast, which was our marriage podcast, like 2 or 3 years ago around their 30th anniversary, just really walking through how God was faithful in their life and calling them back mm-hmm. to faith in him together. And they have such a solid marriage and a great relationship that's fun to be around now. So to see God's faithfulness and how he works through all the situations just was a great example of how God works. Even things that maybe weren't exactly the way God would have designed it, how he's moved in their story has been so powerful.
Well, and if you think about it, if God can't take our bad decisions and redeem them, mm-hmm. then the gospel isn't really powerful. Mm-hmm. It doesn't, because that's what it is God is stepping into a broken world and redeeming it. And he can step into our broken lives mm-hmm. and redeem them on an individual basis. We see in this epic story that we're telling and following through the Old Testament, God's trying to step into a broken people mm-hmm. and redeem them. And even as we head into next week's sermon on Jeremiah, mm-hmm. we're going to see God trying to do everything he can, essentially, to get these people to turn around and come back to him.
He wants to redeem. He wants to bless. And he can work such beauty out of any story because he's sovereign and creative.
And it's really about whether we're willing to respond to his desires mm-hmm. to do it. It's not about whether he's capable mm-hmm. of doing it. And of course, there are natural consequences to things. And I think one of the things Aaron said that we didn't even touch on was just, how's that working out for you? Mm-hmm. And how, if we follow after the idols of our hearts, there will be natural consequences. but he is still in the midst of those natural consequences to redeem and to restore hope.
It's never too late. That's just what I want to tell people. It's never too late. How far you've gone, how far you've wandered. He is the God who over and over and over in the Old Testament is calling his people to return. And today can be the day.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter what the past held. The future can look entirely different.
Well, and as you were saying that, I was thinking of one of the stories that kind of got fleshed out into a full sermon, but kind of ended up on the cutting board of Manasseh. Mm-hmm. And here we talk about Ahab being a bad king. Manasseh is one of the few kings, if I'm remembering the story right, one of the few kings who actually offers his child to Molech as a sacrifice, and then the country gets taken over. He's drug into captivity, where he's turned into essentially a servant. And I think there's a phrase that, like, there's a brass ring put in his nose, and you think about what you'd put a brass ring in, like a bull or something like that. And it's there that he repents.
Yeah.
And he turns back to God. Or he turns to God. I don't know if you call it turn back to God. And God restores his kingdom. And you think, so here you have one of the worst kings ever who sacrifices his own child to a pagan idol. And when he calls on God, God listens and restores him.
Yeah.
And just how meaningful that should be for all of us, for anyone who's praying for somebody to come back to God, you know, for anybody who turned to God later in life and says, oh, I have this past you don't know about. Yeah, so did Manasseh. And so did so many of the other biblical characters that
and
we're talking
Ahab
about.
Ahab too. There's a moment in Ahab's story where he disobeys God again and is confronted by a prophet of, this is how it's going to end. This is how your dynasty is going to end. It's going to go badly for you and your family. And Ahab humbles himself before the Lord and turns to God. And in that moment, God relents and doesn't bring the disaster right then. The consequence is still there, but it will be delayed. Yeah. And so even Ahab and Manasseh can turn. We can turn at any point. Yeah.
And I think as I've been reflecting on this series, Aaron had a phrase, was it last week or 2 weeks ago, just about setting your heart on God. And maybe it was Jeroboam didn't set his heart on God. And Aaron talked about in the green room every week, kind of a prayer he does to set his heart on God. And this idea of fighting your heart idols. Mm-hmm. And so I'm just wondering, what are some ways you do that? What are some spaces that you think about as a good spot to do that?
Mm-hmm. I find connecting it to a regular routine really helps. So I love that every week in the green room, this is what he's doing.
He said it was a closet, and it is a closet.
It really is.
It's smaller than this room that we're filming.
It's not as nice as this room either. So I love that he's connected it to a routine, knowing this is the time when I'm vulnerable. And so writing a prayer and being intentional to do that through every week before he preaches. So I have found in different seasons, wherever I'm struggling, some seasons it's been, it's the drive, the regular drive to work or the regular drive home to work, keeping the car quiet and using that as a prayer time. Sometimes it's been, I know I need to fill my mind with good things and I'll listen to worship music, you know, instead of a podcast or a book. So connecting it to a routine, it might be on the way to a holiday gathering this week where you know you're going to face some challenging conversations or uncomfortable situations, really setting your heart and asking the Lord to remind you who I am in your eyes, who you are, that you are bigger than whatever I'm facing. It might be before opening social media or before touching your phone. We talked about scrolling today. Yeah. So I'm finding even before I pick up my phone, just that prayer of help me use this to honor you and not to escape or numb out. It could be in the evenings. I'm finding, you know, in the evening before I go to bed, needing to just run through the day and release all of it to the Lord so I don't lay there and just stew or worry. So I think a regular routine that you can connect it to on the way home from work, on the way to work, going to bed, and on the drive home from work, knowing who might be facing you, or maybe it's an empty home or conflict that might be facing you, just giving that to the Lord, setting your heart on him before you encounter the situation and inviting him to work in and through you.
That's a really good thing. And it all starts with really being honest about the idols of your heart, because unless you are honest about them, you can't really go to battle against them. I think throughout this story, some of the things we haven't talked about are the kings who go out and tear down the high places. Well, unless you know where those high places are in your heart, you can't go tear them down.
It's not enough to just see it and be like, oh, that's there. I'm not going to worship there. It's actually destroying it and removing it from your life.
That's it's also good and it's also rich and it leads us, you know, in my kind of thinking, you get, once you're through Thanksgiving and once you've celebrated Thanksgiving, it's like a sprint toward Christmas. Mm-hmm. And yet the Old Testament in some ways is that lead up to Christmas. And these kings and the stories that we've heard so far about even the covenant and God choosing a people who are going to point to him and then blessing the whole world. Obviously, we see all of that, the failed kings, all of that lead to Jesus, who is the second Adam, who is the king who does it right. Mm-hmm. And he comes down and dies in our place. He's a servant leader. And it all just leads toward Christmas and this opportunity that we have to celebrate this God who came down and gave himself for us. And so I want to celebrate Thanksgiving. It's mm-hmm. one of my favorite holidays, but I'm also excited for that kind of turn toward Christmas.
Knowing it all leads to the Messiah, the promise mm-hmm. of the Messiah, the promise fulfilled in Jesus.
Yeah. Well, on the card today, mm-hmm. the Elijah card, I'm going to put you on the hot seat.
Okay.
So two questions, you get to pick which one. What in your life competes with worshiping God alone? And how has God demonstrated his power in your life?
I think there have been multiple times where it has felt so dark, whether it's been my battles with anxiety, relationship struggles, things that didn't work out in my family the way I'd hoped for, just deep disappointment, physical pain, emotional pain, mental health. When it's been darkest, I've seen God's light shine through mm-hmm. and reminding myself that every need I have is met in Jesus. And rather than trying to fix the circumstance or fix the situation, really turning to Jesus, setting my heart on him, is where I see his power. And I think sometimes we forget the power of the gospel. And you mentioned that in your gratitude, one that you've started with is the power of the gospel. And I find I just need to remind myself of the gospel every day. And when I do, no matter what isn't going right in my life, that's where I see his power, is through Jesus and the ultimate rescue that he's given, even if things don't get resolved here on earth, that one day he will right all wrongs. He will restore all things, physically will be restored with a new resurrection. And so that is something I find myself needing to remind myself of as well, the power of the gospel that is found in Jesus.
That's so good. I think two things I heard you say were, you're trusting in God for his daily provision because you've seen it before. Mm-hmm. And I've seen you do that. I've seen you in meetings say, God, give us our daily bread mm-hmm. for this. But then you're also holding onto the hope that God will restore everything. And as we approach the holidays and we're looking for things to be grateful for, I think those are two real strong anchors mm-hmm. as a trust in God's ability to meet our daily provision, as well as the hope that one day everything will be right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so thank you for joining us today for our conversation. You know, we referenced numerous things. You can find those all in the show notes where we'll link to them. And as we close, I'd like to draw you back to kind of this verse on the card. It's from 1 Kings 18:37. And it says, "Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." And so I just encourage you this week that you would seek God and ask him to turn his heart more and more, turn your heart more and more toward him. So we'll see you next week.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Ada Bible Church Beyond the Weekend podcast. We pray this conversation was helpful and encourages you throughout the week as you seek God's help to grow in his word. You can find all resources mentioned in this episode in the show notes, including a link to this week's sermon and the current sermon series. We hope you'll join us next time for the Beyond the Weekend podcast.